Happy feast, everyone. I know there's a lot of people here that got here very early today to set up and work on things, so thank y'all for all of for your service. That's very important, and thank you for doing that. Oliver asked us a question of how many of us were ready to keep going, and I have to say, no, I'm not ready to keep going. Last night, I was craving a hamburger, and the craving has stayed with me, so I'm ready. Sunset, the week has been long enough. So, but usually I don't. Like I said, last night I told Betsy, I want a hamburger really bad. So anyway, maybe tonight. All right. So how many of you have heard or about the movie that just came out called Air? Y'all seen a lot of commercials, advertisements? So it's a movie, it's kind of a documentary movie about in the early 80s, Nike was about to go bankrupt. They were a running shoe company, and they were about to go bankrupt. And an individual had the idea of, at this time, there was a new basketball player, Michael Jordan, had won the Rookie of the Year, and he wanted to go out and see if he could get Michael Jordan to come, and they would create a brand of shoe around him. And that decision and that brand, which became Air Jordan, obviously totally changed the future of Nike. Nike's the most well-known brand in shoes now. Around the world, Air Jordans are the number one selling brand. And brands are very important. Brands are very important because brands help identify a company, which in this case, in this Nike, they help identify products, Air Jordans. They help identify individuals, in this case, Michael Jordan. So brands are very important. But brands actually do much more than this. We think of a brand, we think of Nike, McDonald's, you know, Netflix, whatever it may be. But brands are actually more than this. Brands can actually drive a culture. Brands can drive decisions. A brand can be who an individual is. I think many of you know that I graduated from Texas Tech. And so I'm a proud Red Raider. And I enjoy sports. I think most of y'all know that. So I watch a lot of the Texas Tech sports. Now, the last 10 years or so, our football team has not been very good. And every Saturday night, I'll go to turn the game on, and Betsy will be like, why are you going to do this to yourself? You know, you're going to get mad. It's not going to turn out right. And it's probably going to ruin your weekend. And for 10 years, she's about right. And you mix in some of the Cowboy failures, I've had a lot of bad weekends over the last few years. But last year, we hired a new coach. And we had a pretty good year. We had one of our best years in 10 years, and there's a lot of optimism now in Red Raider land. But the first day that he was hired, he did a press conference, and he began talking about the brand. And he started talking about how the brand was going to do this, the brand was going to do that. And I was like, well, what is the brand? And he finally said, the brand to Coach McGuire is to be the toughest, hardest working, most competitive team in the country. That's the brand. He has it written down in all the meeting rooms. It drives the culture, who he hires, the players that he recruits. Everything is focused on the brand. The brand drives everything. So let me ask you a question. What is your spiritual brand? What is your spiritual brand? What motivates you? What are you known for? What principles guide your decisions? I think many of us, if we think about what our brand is, we may think about the Sabbath. Maybe we'll think about the holy days, commandments, God's plan. These are all very important things. They're part of the things that we do, but they're components of the brand, but they aren't the brand. They aren't what drives us. They aren't what the scripture says is what our brand is. You know, the brand that we are to strive for is actually based on a very simple set of principles. And it's basically on one very simple thing, and that is really choice. It's really choice. You see, in Genesis 2, from the very, very beginning, God set up this system of allowing us as human beings to choose the way of life and what we're going to do. Genesis 2, right? The two trees. He told Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of this tree, don't eat of this tree. Your choice. Deuteronomy 30, whenever Israel is about to go into the promised land. God says, I'm going to set before you today life and death. Choose life. It's always been about our choices. It's about what we choose. And God doesn't make us do anything. God sets up the rules, the parameters. He guides us. He says, you know, I'll help you, but you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose. And so every day we wake up and we decide, who are we going to follow? What choices are we going to make that day? Are we going to follow God or are we going to follow ourselves? Every day we make those decisions. Every day we make that choice. You know, I think it's funny because many times I think people, they think the Bible's complicated. They think Christianity's complicated. But it's really not. Again, it's very simple. It's about a choice. God says, I'm going to allow you to choose the way you're going to live your life. Now, once we make that decision then to follow God, well, how we live our lives then begin to match up with God's values and God's way of doing things. And brethren, that is what we've been doing this week. This week, God has given us the Days of Unleavened Bread as an opportunity for us once a year to really focus and meditate on the kind of choices we're making. And are we fully in alignment with God? Are there areas of our life that we make choices in that don't align with God's values, with God's commands, with God's expectations? That's what this week is about. For us to really dig down and see, where are we falling short? Where do we need to make adjustments? Where do we need to make corrections? And we've been doing that this week. So what is then our brand, right? What is the brand? Well, let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we'll read verses 34 and 35. Many of you probably already know exactly what these verses say. We read them in Passover. We read them pretty much each year at Passover. But again, the brand, right? Who are we? What drives us? What motivates us? John 13, beginning in verse 34, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus said that the identifying mark of his people would be that they love one another. That is the brand. That is what we base our life on, being a disciple of Jesus Christ and following his command and following the brand that he has set up. But I think many times we read this, or people read this, and they don't fully understand exactly what all goes into that. Maybe some read and think, well, it's very simple, right? Okay, I just love each other. We love God. That's all that God expects. We just love. It's all fine. That's what Jesus says. But it's obviously it's much more than that. There's so much depth to this. And so I'm going to spend the next few minutes here in this introduction that's talking more specifically about the brand. Because again, this is the identifying mark. Jesus said, all will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. I think there are two really important components to this command that Jesus gave us. The first component is the component of personal obedience to God's laws. We will never be able to love each other if we aren't obeying God and loving him first. That has to be the foundation. That has to be the component. Let's go to 1 John 5 real quick, and we'll see this. 1 John 5, and starting in verse 3. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 2. It says very simply, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So we cannot love each other unless we are loving God. And the way we show God love is by obeying him, following his commandments, doing the things that he wants us to do, not putting our own opinions into it, our own ideas. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's see an interesting story here and an interesting principle that fits in, again, with this first component of the brand. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel has told Saul that God has given him an order to go and attack the Amalekites, and he wants them to basically just wipe them out. They were an evil nation, have done horrible things, and God says, I want you to go in and just wipe everything out. Kill the king, kill all the animals, everything in this area, it's evil, wipe it out. So that was what he told Saul to do. And in so Saul goes and he does this, and in verse 10, we see something very interesting. Verse 10, 1 Samuel 15, says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. God says, I've given him instruction, and he didn't do it. And he chose to not follow me, and now I'm sad that I chose him. But look what's interesting. Verse 13, let's skip down. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul thinks everything is great. Saul thinks he obeyed God. Saul's like, hey, check the box, mission accomplished. You know, I did what I was supposed to do. But then Samuel says, well, wait a second, Saul. If that's the case, why do I hear a bunch of sheep and I hear a bunch of cattle and there's King Agag sitting over there? You didn't do what God said to do. And then Saul, you know, made a couple of excuses and different things. But at the end of it, he said, well, look, these were really good animals, right? They were perfect. We couldn't just, you know, it would be a waste just to kill them. We decided we were going to offer them to God. Right? God will understand. God will be pleased with this. We're going to offer them to God. God likes offerings. He likes sacrifices. We're going to do that. But then look what Samuel said to Saul in verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God says, obedience is what I really want. It's not about the sacrifices. It's not about the offerings. It's about your obedience. That's what's really important to me. Not anything else, not adding on, not changing what I've told you to do. I want you to obey me. And so that's the first component then of the brand that we're talking about is obedience. We have to obey God. We have to show him love by obeying him before we can ever think about loving each other. So then that kind of brings us to the second component, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to see very similar language here that we just saw what Samuel said. In this second component of how we live the brand. We cannot fully love each other, brethren, unless we are being merciful with each other. Unless we show mercy to each other. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 9, and beginning in verse 9. For time's sake, we know that Jesus went by, he saw Matthew in the tax collector booth, and he called Matthew to be a disciple. Matthew immediately leaves, follows Jesus. And it says, later on that evening, they're having dinner, probably in Matthew's home. Matthew's excited about this. He invites his friends, which he's a tax collector. His only friends are sinners and tax collectors. No Jew's going to hang around Matthew. Matthew's a traitor, right? So that's all that he has. So he's excited. They're having dinner. Here comes the Pharisees. You know, I picture them just always kind of in the shadows, peeking through windows, you know, looking. It's like, wait a second. He's having dinner with sinners. And so he pulls his disciples out and says, hey, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus hears this, and look what he says in verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's the same terminology as we saw in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, God says, I desire obedience more than sacrifice. And then Jesus says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. These are the two pillars of the brand. We have to have these, both of these things, in order to fully accomplish this. And we know that Jesus came and died for our sins. He came and lived a perfect life on this earth and died for each one of us because each one of us were sinners. And so we had to have that sacrifice. But again, Jesus says, I've now, once he knew he was dying for us, he goes, again, my disciples are going to be known for their love for each other. And so obedience and mercy, it works together so perfectly. So you may be sitting there, okay, well, that sounds good, but what does this have to do with Days of Unleavened Bread? Well, God uses the Days of Unleavened Bread to remind us of his brand. Because again, this brand is what motivates us and drives us and should guide us in all of our decisions and all of our choices that we make. Because everything we do should be based on, am I obeying God with all my heart, with all my soul? Am I loving my neighbor? These two things. This is who we are as Christians. This is what we are supposed to be doing. So this week that God gives us, part of what we are doing is we are reminded, number one, of how we've all fallen short. Right? As we were leading up to the Passover, we were reminded of that, right? We are all guilty. None of us are perfect. We needed Jesus to die for us. We had to have that sacrifice. And that sacrifice was because of the immense mercy and love that God has for us. You know, we know that, you know, God, he didn't have to send Jesus down here to die for us. Jesus didn't have to come here to die for us. They did it because they love us and because of how merciful they are. God didn't have to invite us into his family, but he did. Because he loves us and because of how merciful he is. And so this time period reminds us of that, reminds us of our shortcomings, that we needed that sacrifice. And then we're reminded, okay, once Jesus has died for us, what choices are we making? Are we following in his footsteps? He set the perfect example for us. He never sinned. Everything that he did, everything that's recorded in the scriptures is our example. It's our outline. If we follow in those footsteps, we'll never go off. The problem is we're human, and we know that there's times where we wander. Our footsteps don't always match up. And that's what this week is about. Where are my footsteps? Am I on the path, or have I wandered off? If I've wandered off, I need to repent. I need to get back on that path. That's what this week is about. Am I living the brand? Am I living the brand? Now, this week, though, you know, I think a lot of times we do think about the Feast of Tabernacles. We think about the feast, and we're talking about, we all love the Feast of Tabernacles, right? We look forward to it. Again, it's months out. We already know where we're going. Maybe some of us are already half-packed in our suitcases. Who knows, right? We love the feast. But the reality is the feast is a celebration. This is the time to put the work in. The Spring Holy Days are about us putting in the spiritual work so that we get to the kingdom, that we get to the feast. If we don't put the work in now, there's not a spiritual feast for us in 6 months. This is about putting in the work. And so this week, while it gives us the ability to look at our lives and say, okay, I need to fix this, it also should really spiritually fuel us. We should be in the best position of the year spiritually now, coming off Passover in this time, to make some real changes in our life. We know we need to change. We know we've been forgiven because of the sacrifice. We know God wants us to obey him. We know we need to show each other love. Let's go do it. That's what this week should give us. It gives us that ability and gives us that motivation to go and put the work in to make changes. Now, while Jesus was here on earth, there was a group of people that he continually had to talk to and continually tried to correct because they did not live by the brand. They didn't understand the brand. They didn't want to learn about it. They thought they had their own answers. And so Jesus continually corrected these people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 as we move from the introduction now into the heart of the message. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 5. I like how when messages all mold together, I think the message that Mr. Campos gave on Sabbath for those in Dallas molds very well into here. In fact, he used a couple of my verses. I was getting very nervous on Sabbath. It was like, all right, Mr. Campos, go a different way. You know, you're getting too close. We're going to read specifically verses that Oliver mentioned. And so I'm always inspired by that, the music, the songs, how it all works together. But in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 16, we see something very interesting. It says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" Now the disciples, in true disciple fashion, they immediately are confused and they're like, "Oh man, he is mad at us. We didn't bring bread." Right? We've got all this sliced turkey and deli meat and we have no bread. Like, he's not happy with us. And so Jesus knows this and he's like, "Guys, I'm not talking about bread. I just fed 5,000 people, a little while ago. Then there was the 4,000. I can solve that problem." What is he talking about? Verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so today, in the rest of my time, what I want to talk about specifically is I want to take a closer look at what did Jesus mean by the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the doctrine of the Pharisees that Jesus warned his disciples about? And since we are his disciples now, since we live by the brand and we are his disciples, this is a warning for us. What was the doctrine of the Pharisees? What was the leaven that was in those Pharisees' lives that were contaminating them? And do we have that in our lives? And if so, well, let's be motivated to get rid of it, right? Let's use this energy, this spiritual energy that we've worked on this week to remove these things. So let's go ahead and begin. Now, there's going to be four points that we're going to cover. But before I get into the first point, I want to be clear, though, on what the leaven of the Pharisees was not, because this is important. Many people will say the leaven of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees, was their strict observance of the law. You'll hear that. That's what Jesus was mad about and upset with them about, because they didn't understand that he came to die, he fulfilled the law, now there is no more law, and he was angry with the Pharisees because they didn't understand that. You'll hear that. Well, that's absolutely false. How do we know that? Because the Bible says so. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Again, before we can talk about what the leaven is, let's make sure we know what it is not. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 23, beginning verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" Jesus says the things that they are teaching, the knowledge that they have about this book, obviously half this book in their time, listen to them. These are the right way to live. These are God's laws. These are God's expectations. But he said, don't live how they live. And as we get through these four points, we're going to see that this is what it all comes down to, is the Pharisees did not live by this book. They did not live by what God said. They added things. They had their own leaven that they added to it. So that's very important. Again, obeying God is not leaven. It's not what Jesus was talking about. And as we saw, as we were talking about the brand, right, that first component, obedience is a key factor. So we need to remember that. So it's not obedience to the law that Jesus was talking about. So let's start then. Again, four points, four doctrines. The first one was very simple. They served God for the wrong reasons. They served God for the wrong reasons. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 38. Mark 12 and verse 38. I think an interesting study, if you have time, is to go and just get your concordance and look up Pharisee and just see every time in the New Testament and see, look at all the times when Jesus talked to the Pharisees. There's, you know, we could have many points. The 4 points I've created today, I think, kind of hopefully encompass all of them. But it's very interesting when you go in and just look at how Jesus constantly was correcting them on certain things that they were doing. But in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38, we see this point. It says, "Then Jesus said to them in his teaching, 'Beware the scribes and Pharisees, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Brethren, they weren't serving God for the right reasons. They were serving God because of the perks and the benefits that it was getting them. They liked knowing that people thought they were righteous and that they were holy. They liked that. They liked thinking that they were better than other people. They were full of pride. They didn't give God credit. It was all about them. And it was all about everything that they did was about, look at me, look how righteous I am, look how holy I am, look how good I am. And that led to them becoming arrogant. And most importantly, what Jesus was upset about is they would treat people horribly that they thought they were better than. You know, one of the big issues with the Pharisees is that they didn't realize that they needed a Savior. They didn't realize that. They were waiting for the Messiah, but they were waiting for the Messiah that comes in Revelation. They were waiting for that Messiah. They didn't realize that there were prophecies about the Messiah having to come to die for all of mankind. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were in good standings with God. They thought the more things we do, the more things we add, the more strict, that pleases God. And it's God and it's me, the Pharisee, right out there. We're already good. It's just all these sinners that I've got to deal with now for the time being. It's, you know, ruining my life. That's what they thought. They didn't understand that they were a sinner and they had to have a Savior. We're fortunate in this room, we understand that. We understand that there was absolutely nothing that we could do of our own to be justified in God's eyes. Nothing. We had to have Jesus die for us. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. And so then it began to affect how they thought about themselves and, more importantly, how they treated people. So let's go to Luke chapter 7. Again, we're still on this point of they serve God for the wrong reasons. Luke chapter 7. There's other scriptures we could go to. We could go to the scripture where, again, there was a tax collector and the Pharisee was, you know, at the temple praying. And remember, the tax collector's like, "God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm horrible." And the Pharisee's like, man, God, I'm so glad I'm not like him. That's how they lived their life. That's how they thought. But look here in Luke chapter 7, what's happening in verse 36. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.'" And that's what the Pharisee's thinking. You know, this person, he's thinking, "No, this person can't be a prophet. He can't be anything important, because if he was, he would not allow this to be going on. I don't let sinners touch me. I don't get around them. I'm not even sure how she got in my house." That was the attitude. So what did Jesus say? Jesus says, "Well, you know, let me ask you a question." Jesus knows this is going on. He says, "You know, Simon, let me ask you a question." He goes, "Two guys owe money. One owes $10,000 and one owes $10. The guy that loaned the money, he forgives both debts. So overnight, $10,000 isn't owed anymore, $10 isn't owed anymore." He goes, "Who do you think is more appreciative?" And so the Pharisee's like, "Well, I assume the guy that $10,000. Jesus is like, "Well, yes, you are correct. You are correct." And then he goes on to say, very interesting, Verse 46, he said, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." This woman showed love, showed appreciation. She understood what Jesus was there for and who he was. The Pharisee was blinded. He didn't have any idea. He didn't have any idea because he thought he was holy. He thought he was righteous. He thought he didn't need to do these other things. He wasn't serving God for the right reasons. So then that leads us to the question that we all have to ask ourselves in our times with God is, well, why am I serving God? Why do I obey God? Am I doing it because I think it's going to get me somewhere with God? It makes me better than other people? Or do we serve God because we realize that without God, we are completely lost in this world? Can you imagine being, I was thinking about this morning on the drive, can you imagine being agnostic or an atheist in this world? How would you survive if you really truly felt that this was the only thing there was and that there was nothing more important, that there wasn't a God that had a plan? I mean, I just think that would be a horrible existence, to think this is it, this mess. And unfortunately, there are people who think that, and I feel sorry for them. But brethren, we know that we worship God, we obey God, because he loves us, right? Because he loves us, because Jesus loves us, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why we obey God. That's why we obey God, because it's a direct result of the love that they showed us. Again, Christ set the example. If we'll just follow that example, we'll be in good shape. So the Pharisees, they didn't obey for the right reasons. The questions for us is, we need to, as in our quiet times with God, and reflect, why do I obey God? Why am I here today? Point number two, doctrine number two, leaven number two, however you're working on your notes. They valued their opinions more than God's opinions. They valued their opinions more than God's opinions. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read a few verses here as we're going through. It'll be 1 through 13. We'll kind of skip around a little bit here. Mark 7, beginning in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So the Pharisees here, they come from Jerusalem, right? They've got the fancy robes on, they're looking all righteous, looking all holy. And they come up and they see the disciples, and the first thing they go to is like, oh, wait a second, you guys aren't washing your hands? We have these rules, we have these traditions that we've set up where, you know, it's not just good enough to wash your hands, but you got to go elbow and you got to make this big presentation, and again, that makes you more righteous. And so they're upset with Jesus and his disciples. Why are they doing this? And they ask specifically in verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And look what Jesus says. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Probably not, you know, if you want to make friends and influence people, not the best greeting. But Jesus didn't hold back. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and other things as you do. And then he goes on and gives a couple examples of actually how they put the tradition above the commandments, with honoring your parents, and how they put the tradition even higher than a commandment. In verse 13, Jesus finishes saying, "The making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." So we see several things here. We see, number one, Jesus just calls it out. Their heart's not in the right place, right? We know that. They've been blinded as to who Jesus really was. They were very good at, again, saying the right thing, but Jesus says, your heart's not in the right place. And the big concern, what Jesus was talking about here, is the traditions were making things harder on the people. That's what it always came down to. That's why Jesus was always so upset with them, because everything they did made it worse for the people. They made it harder for the people. And again, it wasn't even that the tradition was wrong, right? I mean, let's be honest. We have a lot of traditions in our church. And many of them are good traditions, things that bring us together, things that bring up memories of the past, and there's a continuation of the history. Those are good things. But the Pharisees were doing things to a different level. Let's go to Matthew 23 real quick here, because I do want to point this out. Because there are people that will say, well, see, you know, any tradition is bad. You know, it's just exactly what the letter of the law, and that's it. But look what Jesus says here in Matthew 23. It wasn't a tradition, it's how they were using the tradition. Matthew 23, and let's start in verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and all these spices," right? And they were very detailed, right? They're like, okay, we're going to be really holy. We're going to count out the spices. If we, you know, gained 20 spices, we're going to count them out, and we're going to offer two. Very detailed, very specific. Look what Jesus says. He says, "So you've paid the tithe, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So he's saying, it's like, if you want to be that specific and that, you know, that accurate, that's fine, right? That if with the right attitude, that's totally fine. But it doesn't oversee or supersede the brand, right? He specifically says here, justice and mercy, right? Things we've already talked about, obedience, mercy. And the Pharisees took their traditions and made them more important than God's commandments, made them more important than the people. And that's why Jesus was angry about. That's why he continually corrected them. Again, why? The Pharisees thought they could do it on their own. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They didn't think they needed any help. We can just make rules and rules and rules, and that makes us good with God. The issue that Jesus had with the Pharisees' traditions prevented people from actually knowing who he was, prevented people from turning to God. That's what we have to be careful of as Christians, as people who live by the brand, that we don't ever let our traditions become more important than people, that they don't become a stumbling block to people. Because again, Jesus never broke one of God's laws. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He obeyed everything in this book. But he broke their traditions. And they hated him for that. They murdered him for that. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. It's a warning for us. It's a warning for us. Point three. Doctrine three. They were blind to their own sins. They were blind to their own sins. Let's keep going here in verse 25. We're already in Matthew 23. Let's keep going. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Again, it's kind of the same thing, right? They put on a really good show. They had the nice suit on, right? They had their, I guess they didn't have suits. This is a long time. They had their nice Pharisee clothes on and their tassels and all the things that set them apart, right? And on the outside, they looked sharp. And people thought they were righteous and holy, and they were good at the outside. They were good at the outside. But the inside was a completely different story. So, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, we were in Lubbock. And Gary Burke, I know many of you know him, gave a sermonette. And so I told him I'm going to steal his prop. But I think it was a great sermonette and a great prop. The Pharisees were like this cup. No dents, looked really good. Nice blue color. It's my favorite color, so it looks nice. We can be like that. We look nice on the outside, right? But the inside is full of mud and dirt and sludge. But the outside looks really nice. This was who the Pharisees were. This is what Jesus is calling out. He's saying, you've got everything going on the outside, but look at the inside. Look at who you are. Look at who you are. One of the things that the Pharisees struggled with was understanding the reason behind the physical. There's so many physical things that God gives us to do. We physically rest every seventh day on the Sabbath, right? We physically travel to the feast. We physically take leaven out. We do so many, we don't eat clean and unclean. We do all these physical things as obedience to God, but it's more than that. God says every time you do something physical, there is a spiritual lesson to be learned, and that's what's important. Do the physical because I've asked you to and obey me, but learn the spiritual lesson. And that's what they failed. This last week, we've been doing a physical thing that hopefully is teaching us a ton spiritually. You know, I think something that I ask myself and that you can ask yourself is, well, do I spend more time preparing for the days of unleavened bread, you know, cleaning out the house, cleaning out cars, all that? Do I spend more time doing that than I actually do reading the Bible during the days of unleavened bread? Praying, meditating, thinking about the sins I have in my life that I need to get rid of? What do we spend more time on? Not that we're not supposed to, the 11, obviously we're supposed to, but what's more important? You know, none of us would purposely eat leaven this week. I think that's safe to say that, right? None of us would purposely eat leaven this week. Accidents happen. I'll tell you a story. So this was when I was in college. I don't think I messed up this year. I was thinking earlier today, it's like, you know, do you ever, like, the day goes, like this past week, you're laying in bed at the end of the day, and then you suddenly go back through your mind, what did I eat today? Like, did I mess up? Did I forget? Need a cookie? So all my days, I think my checklist was okay. I don't think I did anything. But back in college, I worked at an after-school program. And so they had a daycare during the day, and we had a chef, and he would take care of us college guys. Knew we were broke, so he would make plates for us so that when we got off school and before we'd go to work, check in, and then we'd have to go pick up the kids from school and bring them back. But he would have plates for us, leftovers. And I remember one time coming in, he had lunch there, and every once in a while he would make yellow cake. And it had chocolate icing, and it was just a great yellow cake. And I love that yellow cake. And I walked in one time, and there's my plate, and there's yellow cake, and I'm like, man, dessert first? And I tear into that thing. I'm about halfway through the piece when I'm going, oh, it's days of unleavened bread. Right? It's like, man. So I push the cake away. And what's weird is I think I did the same thing the next year. I think it was pink cake, though. As I was thinking about it, I think the next year I had to quit that job so I'd stop sinning and breaking the unleavened bread. But those things happen. Again, what a great spiritual analogy. Even when we mess up, during this week, right? A great spiritual analogy for us. But none of us would purposely eat leaven, but we purposely put sin in our lives, and then we make excuses for it. We do that. You know, we have, again, the outside cup. You know, we've de-leavened, we've done all these nice things, we're looking really good. But then what's inside? What is actually inside of us? That's what this week is about. This week is about realizing that this is inside, and I need to get rid of it. I need to repent, and I need to ask God to help me clean this cup out. That's what this week is about. Did anybody find any leaven in their house this week? Yeah, we did. I think Joa did. I don't know, maybe it was halfway through. It was in the very back of the pantry. It was behind some box, and it was I think it was a gingerbread mix house or something like that. And actually, the more I think about it, when I was thinking about it, I think Amy gave it to Joa. So it's all Amy's fault. Leaven was in our house because of Amy. But it was in there. And Betsy, I mean, she de-leavens the kitchen, and I know she goes through that thing, you know, all over the place. But there it is, just this nice-sized box, just blends in perfectly. You don't think of it. But again, we immediately remove that, right? So none of us, I'm sure for those that found something, you probably just didn't leave it there. You probably didn't say, all right, it looks good, let me have a snack. You got rid of it, right? You're like, oh, man, how did I do that? And you got rid of it. But how many of us leave things in our house that are sin? With the music we listen to, the movies we watch that have language, violence, nudity, sex, we put that in our house. And then we make excuses. Well, you know, I'm spiritually strong enough, it doesn't affect me. It's very popular. Like, everyone at school is watching it. Everyone at work's watching it. If I don't, then I don't have anything to talk about. I'll stand out. You know, God understands. We do that. But we would never leave a loaf of bread in the house this week. What's more important to God? Point number four. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. You can actually put in your notes Luke 12, verse 1, where Jesus says to the disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He just point blank says it. I didn't use that verse because then I would only have one point, and I wanted four. So I used Matthew's version. But it's right there in Luke 12, 1. The leaven is hypocrisy. Let's keep reading in verse 27 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is a little bit different than what we read in 25 through 26, because what he's saying here is, you are actually spiritually dead. You think you're righteous. You think all these outward things that you're doing are making you holy and righteous. You are spiritually dead. That's the analogy that he's making. With the nice gravestone, the nice tomb, and what's underneath the ground, or what's inside the cave, dead bones. So he's saying you are spiritually dead. Your hypocrisy has killed you. Because their personal lives were the exact opposite of their religious persona that they put on. They pretended they were righteous. They thought they were following God. But they weren't. And I think, and again, you know, sometimes it's very easy for us to read these and be very hard on the Pharisees. And but the honest truth is, if we look at all these things, we all have a little bit of leaven in our lives like this. I mean, there's been times in my life where I have read these verses, and it's like God has just like stuck a knife in me, because I'm like, I'm spiritually dead right now. There's been times in my life when that was absolutely the truth. On the outside, everything looked like everything was going smooth. Everything looked good. But I knew, and God knew, that the inside didn't match the outside. And I was spiritually dying. Thankfully, though, because of God's Holy Spirit, God is able to be merciful to me and remind me of this and show me this so that I can repent, so that I can make the change, so that I can say, yeah, I don't want to go down this road. I don't want to be like a Pharisee. You know, it's funny we forget this is we do, we're so good at hiding things from each other. Sometimes we hide things from ourselves. You know, God has to tap us on the shoulder. But there's nothing that we can hide from God. There's nothing that we can hide from God. And because of Christ's sacrifice, because of his love for us, he'll forgive us. No matter what we do, if we repent it and like, God, I know I messed up. Help me. I want to repent. I want to do better. It's wiped away. It's like it never existed. That's the power of Christ's sacrifice. It's the power of what we commemorated on Passover. And again, this, that fact alone, that's why Jesus said that his disciples would be known by the love that they show each other, by the brand, by living by the brand. Because how we treat others, how we each treat each one of us here, should be a direct reflection on how God treats us. Man, God is patient with us. God is merciful with us. God is loving towards us. God wants what's best for us. He's working with us. That's how we treat each other. That's the simplest definition of the brand. If you want just a simple definition, the love that we show reflects God's love to us. It's as simple as that. And the Pharisees just didn't understand that. They had all these other things that they had made part of their life. And Jesus warned his disciples, don't be like them. Don't let that sin into your life. That's been the purpose of this whole week. The purpose has been for us to look and say, where do I have sin in my life? Yes, we did physical things. Yes, we cleaned, we de-leavened, we did our best not to eat a sandwich or a piece of cake or whatever it was. But that wasn't the point. The point was to spiritually look at our lives and say, where do I need to get on track and back following Jesus' footsteps? That's what this week has been about. And God gives us this time every year to remind us of who we're supposed to be, who we follow. Again, none of us are perfect. That's the first part of being merciful is again, and the Pharisees, those people are sinners, right? That's the Pharisees' mantra. None of us are perfect. We all fail. We all have times where we struggle. We all have times where we slip up. We all have times where we don't live by the brand. We all have times that we're in a bad mood. We all have these times. But the key is we cannot allow any spiritual leaven to grow in our lives. When we see it, we have to eliminate it. That's what this week is about. It's this week and the times like this that helps us refocus on the brand. Obedience to God, first and foremost, and mercy and love to each other. So a question that I'll leave you in conclusion is, am I living my life like the Pharisees, or am I living by the brand?